let's welcome Kyla to the platform.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be here again this morning and, bringing a word, a voice in the wilderness. It's funny because Kerry didn't give me much notice for this morning and he said, oh, do you want to... I was meant to be preaching next week, so he did give me a bit of notice for that. But a whole week when you're working one day is like, you know, huge of extra time to prepare. And he said to me last week when we had conference all week, oh, do you mind if you preach next Sunday? And I was like, oh, well, I'm at conference all week, which only leaves me a week to prepare. And I thought about it. I was like, okay, I've got something on my heart. I can probably share that. Anyway, God totally changed my message this week. So I had 3 days to prepare this new message. And I found out today that Carrie had been praying for me this week that God would give me a new message. So it's his fault. But I've got a real excitement in my spirit about this word, and I believe it's a real word for you guys today. So I just want to open in prayer. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your word. For your word that does not return void, but accomplish that for which you sent it. And Father, the picture I had today was just like your word was going out like shooting arrows of fire that would penetrate people's hearts and set people on fire, but also burn the things that he doesn't want in our lives. So, Father, I just pray, Father, our ears would be attentive to hear what you're saying, that you would awaken our ears to hear the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So over the last few weeks, God's really been speaking to me or putting back a desire for the prophetic again in my heart and about the power of words that we speak over our lives but also one another. As we know, words have power to bring either life or death, to create or destroy. And the other week while I was sitting at the women's conference in worship, I was just waiting on the Lord and I felt the Lord say to me that he is strengthening the prophetic mantle on this church once more. I felt him say that we would be a voice in the wilderness that would prepare the way of the Lord and that would speak into desert places of people's lives to bring hope, life and change. So I want to speak to you from Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, looking at John the Baptist, who came as a voice in the wilderness. And it says, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now, John the Baptist was born into a day where there had been no voice of God for a very long time. There had been no prophets of God for 500 years since the time of Malachi. And that's a very long time for God to be silent. Remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't been released, so the only way to hear God was through the prophets of God. And God had been silent for 500 years. And they were eagerly waiting the appointed Messiah. And so at John's miraculous conception, the angel Gabriel, as we know the story, came to his father Zacharias that he would go out, that John would go out with the spirit of Elijah and would prepare the way of the Lord, which had been prophesied many years ago in Isaiah 40. And at his birth, his dad, who had become mute due to unbelief regarding John's conception, his mouth had suddenly opened and he began to prophesy over his son that John was to be a prophetic voice to his generation and to prepare the way of the Lord. But then John was no longer seen. He lived, it says the Bible in Luke chapter 1 verse 80, that he lived and grew strong in spirit in the wilderness. But when the time was right, he came forth speaking a word in season. And that word was, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John the Baptist identified himself as a voice in the wilderness that prepared a way for Christ, and he was called to turn the hearts of the people back to the Father through repentance. I believe that God is wanting to raise up a prophetic voice today, that like John the Baptist, he is asking us, will we be a voice of no compromise, See, John the Baptist spoke the truth in love, but he was not tainted by the culture and the customs of the world. For he had been removed from that and he'd been trained in the wilderness to hear the voice of the Lord and therefore speak a word that was untainted by worldly influence. Will we be a voice that prepares the way of the Lord, that lifts Christ up rather than ourselves? Will we be a voice that speaks into wilderness situations, to those who find themselves in the wilderness, those that don't know Christ, but even in the life of believers, we can find ourselves at times in wilderness seasons? And will we be a voice that is willing to be prepared in the wilderness? So I want to share two parts of my message today. The first, I want to lay a foundation of the prophetic. And second, I want to look at God's school of preparation. That just as he prepared John the Baptist, God also prepares us. Not only to be a voice that can speak into situations, but also to be the people that God has called you to be. So first let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14, which lays a foundation for the prophetic or the gifts of prophecy in the New Testament. We're just going to look at verses 1 to 5. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. And anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, I've read this passage multiple times, but just recently when reading this, a verse really stood out to me, and that was that we should all desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, that we are to all desire. And Paul's desire was that all should prophesy. I believe one of the limitations or misconceptions of the gift of prophecy is that it's only available to a select few, to those that have been endowed with this gift or those that have a special ability to hear God. But I believe all of us can move in the prophetic. See, there's a difference between the office of prophet and the prophetic. And the office of prophet is only for a select few. And that's totally different regarding the New Testament gift of prophecy. But I believe, just like the gifts of tongues is, God's made it available to all. The key is eagerly desiring and asking the Lord. I really believe the Lord wants to stir up a desire for the prophetic today, not to elevate it above the Lord, but to be a tool that God would use to bring his voice into situations. That we would be a voice to those who are in the wilderness, to those discouraged and needing strength. Another misconception I believe we've had is that prophecy is to be predictive. It's predict the future, and so that puts a lot of pressure when you're praying for someone and they're expecting a prophetic word from you and you feel like you have to come up with this massive long thing about what God's saying, about who they should marry, about when they should have this. And it puts a lot of pressure on people. And again, why the office of prophet may be more like that. In verse 4 we read that prophecy is for encouragement, strengthening and comfort. And one of the keys I've found in the prophetic is don't try to be prophetic. When you try to be prophetic, what happens is you move into striving rather than in a flow of the spirit of love. And I remember just a few months ago, I had to speak at another church And they were expecting me to come with a prophetic word for their church. And I felt enormous pressure, and I just couldn't get anything for their church. And I was trying and trying to get something. And I felt the Lord clearly speak to me and said, stop trying to be prophetic, because you're stopping my spirit from saying something. And when I stopped trying to be prophetic and just asked the Lord for his heart for that church, I got a message, and they said, oh, thank you, that was such a word in season for our church. I don't know where I am anymore. Simply ask the Lord for his heart. See, prophecy flows out of love, out of a burden for that person. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, to first pursue love and then eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And I believe we get into error when we swap those things around, when we pursue spiritual gifts above love. When you're praying for someone, don't try to be prophetic. Just simply ask the Lord, how do you see this person? What's your heart for this person? See, there's not much difference between prayer and the prophetic. That as you pray to encourage, comfort and strengthen, that God would use you as a vessel in which he wants to speak his heart to that person. I remember, like, see, sometimes we limit the prophetic only to believers, but the Bible says later in Corinthians that it's also to be assigned to unbelievers. And I remember, when I used to be a waitress working at a coffee shop, I worked for an awful boss. She was so mean, but God really gave me a heart for her and a burden for her. And one day I was driving home from work, and she had spent the whole day yelling at me and making me work overtime, etc. And just the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and I just began to weep for my boss and began to pray, and this intercessory spirit came upon me, and I began to prophesy in the car over my boss out of God's burden and God's heart for her. Anyway, the next day I just said, Lord, if you want me to share this, give me an opportunity. And again, she made me work overtime, and we were kind of in the kitchen just washing dishes together. And I had this awesome opportunity just to share the heart and the love of God. She wasn't a believer, but she just started crying as she heard God's word. Ask the Lord for his heart. Even this week, Lord, give me a heart for someone. Lay someone on my heart. And just begin to pray, and you'll find that that prophetic anointing will rise up. See, the prophetic speaks to the potential in people, to the hidden treasure. And when we speak to that, that's what rises up. So we see that in Gideon. Gideon, when God saw Gideon, he didn't see the weakest in his clan or an insecure man. He saw a mighty man of valor, a mighty warrior. And when he spoke to that, it took a little time, but Gideon rose to that. And we read about how he's pulling down strongholds and he was leading, you know, God's people into battle. So another key, I believe, in the prophetic is don't allow what you see in the natural to influence what God's saying in his spirit. That's when you get into error. A friend just recently shared how she was really struggling in her life, and she went to a church that moves in the prophetic and went down the front and asked the Lord for a word. And this lady came and just spoke awful things over her life, that she was almost like a harlot or et cetera, et cetera. It just wasn't very encouraging, comforting or strengthening. And she went on and on and on. And my friend was just so broken because that was not who she was or where she was at. And all of a sudden this lady stopped and she said, oh, I think I got that wrong. And my friend's like, yeah, you did. And then she just walked off. The lady praying just walked off. Oh, I got that wrong. Whoops. So we can get into error when we look at try and work things out in the natural. And I'm not saying my friend looked like a harlot. She was just in a really hard place. And the lady had Jesus, and she was someone that really moved in the prophetic. So we just close your eyes when you pray for someone and ask the Lord, what is it that you see? So I want to move on now to God's school of preparation, the wilderness, and that's often the wilderness training. So another key to moving in the prophetic, but also in seeing prophetic words over our lives come to pass, is allowing yourself to be prepared by the Lord. And God's school of preparation for not only the prophetic but for any ministry is often the wilderness. See, John was not only a voice in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, but the ways of the Lord prepared him in the wilderness. I want to say that again. John was not only a voice in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, but the ways of the Lord prepared him in the wilderness. Luke 1:80 says that he grew strong in the spirit in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he was removed from all distractions, and that's where he learnt to hear the voice of the Lord. He was a descendant of a high priest from the tribe of Levi, and he was probably destined to be a priest. And all his buddies were more than likely training at the synagogues. But his training, John's training, was the secluded place of the wilderness. And back in that day, titles, credentials, popularity, where you did your training, they were hugely important for the priest back then. A man that was trained in the wilderness wasn't really that important. And that's why it says that the priest came out to the desert to check out who he was, because he seemed to be attracting this massive crowd. And they wanted to know, well, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? And even though Jesus had said of him that he had come in the spirit of Elijah, John the Baptist said, no, I'm neither of these, even though he was. And I believe he said that because he didn't want to draw attention to himself, because he had come to prepare the way of the Lord, not for himself. And so his goal was to always point to Christ. And he'd been prepared in the wilderness, and he hadn't got caught up in the credentials and the titles and the positions and the power. God had had him in one-on-one school of training in the hard, secluded desert. Jesus, he was another one who was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of the Lord, it says, after the Father had said, in you I am well pleased. And we know that he spent 40 days in the desert where the devil tested him and tormented him. And then after that 40 days, he came out in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. And then he went on to preach from Isaiah 61 and start up his ministry. Now, if that happened to any one of us, we'd probably wonder, did I get my calling wrong? Is God punishing me? I've suddenly got this, you know, this, I've been anointed by the Holy Spirit and the Father's well pleased. Then all of a sudden I'm in the wilderness, I'm in the desert, and it doesn't feel very pleasing of the Father. I don't feel very well favoured. And it wouldn't be my ideal for an induction into ministry to then being thrown in the wilderness and beaten up by the devil. But when he came out in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the desert places that empty ourselves of ourselves and fill us with the Spirit. And unless you're willing to go through the school and training of the Spirit, you will not be filled or as used as stretched as God could use you. The Israelites, Moses, they were also led into the wilderness. And they wrongly thought it was a place of punishment. But it wasn't. God had them there to protect them from Egypt. He had them there to get ready for Canaan and to move into the promises that he had for them. But because they didn't understand that and they grumbled and complained, the wilderness experience was extended from 11 days to 40 years. Which can unfortunately be the case for us if we don't learn the lessons God wants to teach us in the wilderness seasons. So just like these men and even the Son of God, God uses the wilderness to prepare us to be a voice So what is the wilderness? I pretty much kind of highlight a little bits, but basically it's a dry or trying time in the life of the believer. It's where God uses to train his people. It's a season of perceived barrenness, but in reality it's actually a place of great fruitfulness, where God strengthens our spirit by weakening our flesh. It's a time often of great waiting. And that waiting can sometimes seem like a place of contradiction. For example, you receive a prophetic word and then nothing seems to happen. Or you receive a word from God and then the opposite happens. And Graham Cook, one of my great mentors, taught me this concept, and it helped me so many times when the opposite of what God had said and had confirmed happened. And God showed me that it's because there's a journey between the word given and the word fulfilled. And God needs to use that journey to elevate our character and to grow us and grow our faith up to the potential in which he's spoken. And so there's often a journey of contradiction and wilderness times, because that's God's training time for us. So I want to look at three purposes of the wilderness. And whether you're in that season at the moment or not, we all go through that at times in our lives. And so it's good to understand before we go through that, so that we can learn the most and get the most out of it. So the first purpose is it's a place of preparation. It wasn't a time of punishment or disapproval for all those people, but it was a time of preparation. It was a time of preparation for John the Baptist. So he'd got a word that he was going to be a voice and that he was going to prepare the way of the Lord, and then he disappeared. And he was in the wilderness for goodness knows how long, training. It's a place where God is building something on the inside of you. Hosea 2:14 says that God leads us into the desert so that he can speak kindly to us. It's a place of intimacy, of having our ears digged out so that we hear in the spirit what he's saying without the distractions of what's going on around us. And it's often a preparation for new things. See, some of you have got a desire for something new in your heart. And we can want to fast forward that and fast track that. But often God then throws us into a pit, which stands for people in training. And he beats the living daylights out of us, but he doesn't really, but it feels like that. As he conforms his words in us and makes more room for his spirit. And so don't despise the waiting time. Don't despise the wilderness time, because God is doing something on the inside of you so that more can come out of you. So that when you're released in the fullness of the power of the Spirit, you'll be ready to contain what he's got for you. So part of the preparation often involves growing pains. Growing pains are painful, but they're necessary. And that's where our faith is stretched and grown. And we know that faith is developed in crisis times, in tribulation times, in patient waiting times. And we've got to be careful, not like the Israelites, not to look for an early exit or an escape route and try to escape what God wants to do in our lives. We need to trust that he knows what's best, and that he's well pleased, and it's not a place of punishment or disapproval, but it's a place of preparation. I remember one of my wilderness times. I was 21, it was a Sunday night service, and my dad was preaching. And I remember he asked those to stand up who wanted to be used by God, and whether we would surrender ourselves afresh to what God wanted for our lives. And I was the first one to stand up. I was so hungry for God to use me. And All of a sudden, I felt the Holy Spirit come upon me in such a powerful and tangible way, to the point where I felt like fire was being poured out all over me. And it was so hot and so uncomfortable that I literally had to pray and ask the Lord to take it off me. And Dad said to me, it was like I was a burnt offering that night, dedicating myself to be used by God. Anyway, at the end of the service, we were all heading off to a friend's 21st. And I don't usually go on the dance floor, but I decided that night I was going to go on the dance floor. And one of our lovely friends here, I don't think he's here today, Jared Hendry, he was doing the classic bum shuffle. And that's where you kind of jig, I'm not going to demonstrate it, but you kind of jig back, yeah, like, anyway. And he totally knocked into me and kicked my foot, and my little toe popped out to a 90-degree angle. And no one would put it back in because the rule book says you go to hospital. So I was driven to Armidale Emergency at goodness knows what time. It was probably 10 or 11. But because I wasn't dying, they wouldn't see me for hours. And I was in agony with my little toe sticking out. Oh, it was awful. And then eventually they saw me and they yanked it a few times back in and sent me home 4 o'clock in the morning. Anyway, a few days later I was at the x-ray place getting my teeth x-rayed, and the people there said, oh, have you noticed I was hobbling, and said, have you had someone look at that? Which was weird. I don't know why they said that, because they were looking at my teeth. But I said, no, I haven't. And so I got my toe x-rayed and it came back that it was fractured and mildly deformed. And I, at this point, burst into tears because I was like, I have a deformed toe. And I had visions of like this weird toe growing and all sorts. Anyway, I was going to Broome in 2 weeks' time, and I was one of the guest speakers at this youth conference there. And here I was hobbling on crutches. And I remember sitting in the front row, and you know, when the youth conference, they have lots of music, and when they announce the guest speakers, they usually play like a really loud song, and they're playing We Are the Youth of the Nation, and my name was flashing across the screen. And here I weakly hobbled up on stage with my crutches, and I had to actually sit with my leg elevated on a chair, and that's how I preached. And I remember my foot was in so much agony. It wasn't just my toe now. My whole foot was purple and red and swollen, and it was just so sensitive to heat and touch. And whenever anyone would like pray for me for healing, they would either say, oh, we don't feel like God wants to heal you. We're not really sure why, but we feel like God is teaching you that it's not by power, not by might, but by His Spirit, and He's wanting to teach you to walk by faith in a new dimension. And so He's actually going to use this experience, and He's not going to remove it from you. I felt a little bit like Paul, who pleaded 3 times for the Lord to take away that thorn in his flesh. Anyway, a few months later, it still hadn't gone down, and I later discovered that I had developed a condition called RSD, which basically in layman's terms meant my foot had shut down and it no longer, it was asleep and it wasn't healing itself. And so for 9 months I was on crutches, and I had to go to this place where they would strap my foot to a machine and they would send electrical impulses to my foot to try and wake it up, because they said if it doesn't wake up and if it doesn't heal, you're going to have surgery because you're going to develop osteoporosis. And a few months into that, I was so down in my spirit. I was like, my exercise, I remember, was crutching down our half a kilometre driveway on gravel and then back up again. And by that stage, I was so exhausted, I hobbled into bed, and that was my day done. And I got so depressed over it. And our youth pastor gave me a word one Sunday night, and he said, do you know this? The Lord is using this as a Job experience for you. And just like the word of the Lord came to Job, the word of the Lord is coming to you tonight and saying, for I know the way that you take, and when I've tested you, you will come forth as gold. And you know, shortly after that 9-month ordeal, our youth pastor actually asked me to take on the youth ministry and come on as a pastor here, which had always been my dream, to do ministry. But it was almost like that Sunday night 9 months before as a burnt offering. I felt like Jesus, where the Holy Spirit had come upon him, but then I was led out into the desert and beaten up, and then I came out in fullness of power of the Holy Spirit, and God launched me into ministry. God will always fulfill the word he's spoken over you, but it's not always in the way you think it will be. And it's not always in the time frame you think it will be. But know that his ways are perfect to perfect in you his word. And I feel like the Lord would encourage you today that don't despise his preparation stage for you, because it's necessary to see further growth in the kingdom of God. Number two, it's a place of pruning, of testing. See, the desert is a hot place, and it's where things burn up in our lives that shouldn't be there. But it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, and the wilderness often reveals what's in our heart. Deuteronomy 8:2 talks about how the wilderness was there to test the Israelites to see what was in their heart. It exposes often the idols of our heart. Idols are simply everyday things that we all have in our lives, and there's no power in and of themselves, but it's when we give them power and we exalt them above Jesus Christ that it becomes an idol. John Bevere says an idol is anything we trust, love, adore, desire, worship, hope in, have faith in, or give our attention to and seek more than the Lord. If your desire is anything other than to know God intimately, it will show up in dry or trying times. Even good things the Lord wants to give you, like even the desire to be in ministry or the desire to be married or the desire to have kids, they can all become an idol if you allow them to exalt themselves above the Lord. And I remember the time where God asked me to sacrifice my husband. And that was awful. That was an awful, awful time. But I had such a fear of losing him. In fact, in our first month of marriage, someone came up to him in church who didn't belong to the church and said that God had called him to be a martyr. And I was like, oh my goodness, I'm going to lose my husband. And I had such a fear of the Lord. And one day, the Lord challenged me and said, I want you to sacrifice him on the altar, like Abraham sacrificed Isaac. And I wrestled with that because I thought, Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean if I sacrifice him, then he will be a martyr? Or what does it mean to sacrifice him? And I said, Lord, I can't do it. If you want me to do it, you're going to have to give me confirmation. Anyway, the next morning in my quiet time, I decided to read a Joyce Meyer devotion, and guess what it was about? How Abraham sacrificed Isaac, and what are the things in your life that you need to sacrifice? And so anyway, I was at work at this stage, and I remember I was at my desk, and I just weeping and weeping. I just said, Lord, I sacrifice him. He's like, I've done the best. I had no idea about this. I sacrifice him on the altar of you. He's yours. And instantly, I felt an incredible release and felt God say, you now no longer have to protect him because I protect him. And that offering released my fear and my tight grip on him as I trusted God with him. And I wonder what the Lord is, what you're holding close to your heart that the Lord is saying, I want you to lay that down today. That I want you to actually sacrifice that on my altar today. That I want you to surrender that. Because when we hold it tightly, we don't allow the Lord to use it, and we don't allow the Lord to take hold of that and to actually protect that and to look after it for us, because we're trying to look after it and make it happen. And I feel like the Lord would say, look, I'm a good God, you can trust me, but you need to release. You need to let go. You need to lay those things, even those things that I've said I will give you. Some of you are trying to make it happen in your own strength, and it's time to let it go today. And whether that means that he takes you through that wilderness time or whether he takes it off you completely, he wants to test what's in your heart. Do you love him more than those things that You know, those gifts that he wants to give you. And lastly, the wilderness is a place of positioning. It's a place of positioning us in humility and dependency upon the Lord. See, the wilderness has a funny way of humbling us. Deuteronomy 8:2-3 says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And God used the wilderness to humble the Israelites, causing them to hunger and thirst for the things of God rather than the things of this world. And not all of them did that. So God fed them with manna, heavenly manna, and God in the wilderness feeds us with heavenly manna, the word of God. He feeds us with himself. He wants to teach us that he will provide our daily bread and that he is our provider. The wilderness is a place where God strips us often of the abundance so that we can trust him for the, you know, daily bread. John the Baptist learnt the way of humility. As I said before, he lived in a culture of self-promotion and exaltation. Yet John only ever pointed to Christ. His life goal was that he may decrease in order that Christ may increase. He understood who he was in Christ. He understood that he was not the light, but a witness to the light. And sometimes we get that mixed up. We think we're the light, we're the provider, we're the source. Yet God lovingly reminds us in the hard times that he is the light, our source and provider. One of the ways I believe in which God often grows humility is learning to serve under people. And I remember having to learn to serve under my boss in that cafe who often treated me like rubbish. And that was a real time of humility in my life. And the Israelites, they often criticized their leaders and God rebuked them for it because really they were grumbling about the Lord. So we're not to be critical of others or our leaders or our bosses, even if they're wrong. See, Samuel was called to serve under Eli, who compromised at times and who had two wicked sons, but he never spoke out against them. It says he ministered to Eli. And so even in the natural things of life, whether our bosses or whoever, God teaches us the road of humility and to know that we're actually really serving the Lord, not serving man or woman, we're serving the Lord. I can have the worship team, please. So I started by saying the Lord is calling us to be a voice in the wilderness that prepares the way of the Lord. And I believe God is wanting to put in us a desire for the prophetic, that we may be a voice that would encourage, strengthen, and comfort those people, especially those in wilderness seasons. And in doing so, that we would pursue love, his heart for people, because out of that flows the prophetic. But today the Lord is also inviting us to be prepared by the ways of the Lord today, whether that be the wilderness or whatever season that is. And how we respond is crucial to how much we get out of it and how much we grow. Learn to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit's doing in your lives. See, Israel never cooperated. They were so hung up on their destination that they forgot to enjoy their journey. See, the journey is as important to God as the destination is, because the journey is about fellowship, it's about growth, it's about relationship. And we can be so task-focused at times. We just want to get there. We just want it to be sorted. We just want it, God, to our situation to be fixed. But God sees it differently to you. God is relationship-focused, and in these wilderness times, He's walking with us. He's our pillar of fire at night and our cloud in the day, where He's leading and guiding us. And even though you may not feel Him in this time, He says, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. And when you walk through the waters, you will not drown. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burnt. But often He needs to burn up things in our lives so that we can be used by Him in such a mighty way. So trust Him and yield to Him. And the other thing it's important to do is to ask the Lord for wisdom and understanding in these times. So often the times that I've been in, God's given me a scripture to stand on that's just helped me to understand that He's not forgotten me and He's not punishing me, but He's doing something. So know if you found yourself in this time, or will find yourself in this time, that it's a time to prepare, to prune and position you to be a voice that would encourage, strengthen and comfort His people. So I want to sing Cornerstone, if that's okay. And God just gave me a picture of what He wanted to do today. And I just felt like we needed to surrender ourselves afresh to being used by God. I don't know if you've got a desire to move in the prophetic, but I just had this picture of, for those that did, to come down on the right-hand side of me. And I'm going to pray for you. But those that are finding themselves in the wilderness time at this time, and you just need strength and encouragement, I want you to come down this side. We're going to pray for you. But I feel like the Lord just wants to give you a word in season today to encourage you for whatever season you're in. But He wants to release you to be a voice of strength, encouragement and comfort. So we're going to sing Cornerstone. And if God has been stirring you today, Lord, I want to be a voice in the wilderness. I want to be a voice that prepares the way of the Lord, that speaks into situations. Come down here. Or if you found yourself in a wilderness season at the moment, come down here. And if you're both, then you can come down to the middle and we'll pray for both. But let's just stand and let's just sing Cornerstone.